Well, we've been in this series called The Culture of Honor, and you know, honestly, as I've said each week, it's been a series that I've been wanting to dive into, but this one today is the one I've been waiting for. It's the one that I really think that God has just, man, he's just got this thing teed up and he's ready to rock and roll. Amen? And so whenever we talk about the culture of honor, there's a few things that are really important to remember. Whenever Jesus walked the earth in Matthew chapter 6, and whenever he was instructing his disciples to pray, he said, pray then in this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, Jesus didn't teach us to pray that without the expectation that heaven wouldn't actually invade the earth. Amen? He actually has that expectation. And so in this Culture of Honor series, we were saying, like, if there was one attribute of heaven that we could invite to invade this earth, at the top of the list, that virtue has got to be honor. Amen? See, heaven is filled with and overflows with honor. And so here's the thing. This is the big idea from the part one, is that whenever I embrace honor as the virtue and culture of heaven, I'm creating the environment of heaven on earth. Make sense? You are bringing the kingdom to the earth when you choose honor. But see, we're not going just after honor, though. We're going after a culture of honor. See, we just don't want passing moments of honor. We want the culture of honor. And so whenever we were talking about a culture of honor, see, a culture is the behaviors and beliefs characteristic of a particular social, ethnic, or age group. We are asking that God would invade our beliefs and our behaviors with honor, that it would shape the way we do things around here. Amen? And see, culture, see, everything's got a culture. Your family's got a culture. Texas has got a culture. I mean, the city has a culture. Everything has a culture. But what if a church had every bit of its culture defined by honor? Man, I'm telling you, that would change things. That might turn our whole world upside down. I think racism would start to fall apart. I think bigotry would start to fall apart. I think chauvinism would start to fall apart. I bet the feminist movement within the hearts and minds of people would begin to break down. Why? Because whenever people get a taste of the honor that flows from heaven, it will turn your world upside down. Why? Because you begin to understand the value that God has placed on people. In the second week, we talked about, you know, that deal about I am because he says that I am. And I am all that he says that I am. And I can have all that he says that I can have. Folks, if you want to be someone who delivers and gives honor to somebody, it is contingent on the fact that you must be able to receive honor. God wants you to be honored. You go, whoa, 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 I don't feel so good about that thought. Well, let me help you a little bit. Jesus said in John 17, he says, Father, I pray that you would glorify them with the glory that you have glorified me with. Jesus prayed, one of his last prayers before he went to go and die on the cross was that you would be glorified. How many of you find that pretty hard to believe? Come on, this is honest church. Come on, let's be honest. Yeah, that's hard to believe. But you see, if I'm going to truly be able to impart that spirit of honor to someone else, I have got to receive honor. You cannot give what you do not have. And so if you go around all the time saying, I'm just this poor, pitiful me, I'm telling you, you're going to, because of that poor, pitiful me attitude, you're going to have a really hard time showing honor to somebody, genuine honor. Amen? And then last week, we talked about open heaven. Now, I think I really must have messed everybody up on that one. But I'm telling you, this is the deal. On open heaven, you see, Jesus said, if you honor a prophet in the name of a prophet, then you will receive a prophet's reward. This is what this means. Whenever I can see somebody the way the Father sees them, then I can begin to receive the riches that they carry. That the riches that the Father has deposited in the man of God, in that prophet or in that gift, and that person who has a great ability with parenting, and that person that has a great ability with finances, whenever I can honor the riches that God has placed in a person, then I can become the person who benefits from the riches that they carry. Now, the cool thing about this is that whenever we talk about open heaven and the riches of heaven come in all shapes and sizes and it overflows with varieties of all types. Amen? And so one of the other things that we talked about, because the culture of honor, what it allows us to do is to partake of the riches that heaven has, like healing. Heaven is filled with and overflows with healing. One of the ways that Jesus demonstrated his own kingdom to the people that he preached to is that he preached the gospel and he healed the sick. That's how people knew that something greater than John was there. That's how people knew that the kingdom of God all of a sudden showed up. And so one of the things that was really cool last week, we had an altar call for people to receive healing. And man, many people received healing on Sunday. But you know, I'll just be straight with you. I'll be honest with you. And some did not. But you know what? Praise God anyways. I'm going to trust him with the things I understand, and I'm going to trust him with the things that I do not understand. Amen? You know, see, whenever I don't get the results that I want in prayer, that doesn't mean I stop. I'm going to lay hold of healing in whatever way I can get it. How about you? If God's going to heal me through the hand of a doctor, praise God. If God's going to heal me through the prayers of the saints, praise God. The way that I look at this deal is that God is trying to stack the deck against the devil. He's going to let his people experience healing, be it from the hand of a doctor or from the hand of the prayers of the saints. Amen? God is good either way. Who is the one that gives man the capacity to receive knowledge? God. He puts that in a doctor. Amen? But at the same time, he puts faith in his people to see God move powerfully. Amen? So that was for free. So, but whenever we have a culture of honor, it's going to be the wineskin that's going to hold the outpouring of the kingdom of God. Now, I just said a load right there, and I don't know if you got that, but like a culture of honor is the wineskin that can hold the outpouring of the kingdom of God. Whenever I begin to see me the way God sees me, whenever I begin to see you the way God sees you, and I begin to speak that and begin to get my life into agreement with that, that's going to form a wineskin, a body of believers that's going to be able to hold the outpouring of the kingdom of God. All right, which brings us to today. Honor and control. Did the air just get sucked out of the room? You know, honor is really easy until someone has to deal with people. Okay, here we go. Let's jump into this. 1 Samuel, starting with chapter 16, 12 through 13. And he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's just take a moment. Let's just ask the Lord just to, let's just pray. Father, I ask God right now that you'd begin just to unpack revelation for us, God. Father, that you'd give us eyes to see what it is that you want to say, Father. Ears to hear, God, what it is that you want to say, Father, today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You know, people will grow up with controlling parents, marry controlling spouses, and have controlling bosses. Right? Some of y'all are afraid to say right. I'm scared right now, you know. But see, people proclaim, when my day comes, you just wait and see. I won't be controlling. I'll be sweet. Only to find out when the pressure's on, they are too. And preachers say witty things like, brother, control is an illusion. But then you go like, well, then why am I being strangled by this illusion? Because this illusion feels pretty real right now. But today we're going to unpack why control is powerful, yet it is an illusion. Why control is powerful, but it is an illusion. You know, how is that even possible? Well, just buckle in. We're going to get there. So the big idea this morning is this. Control operates by the spirit of fear. Control operates by the spirit of fear. And so honoring control will describe our behaviors and beliefs in relationships. You will either be honoring or you'll be controlling. In one relationship, you might feel a lot of honor. And in another one, you might feel a lot of control. And on some days, it may feel honor. And other days, it may feel controlling. Relationships can fluctuate that way. But here's the thing. You will recreate the environment that controls you. If you are controlled by fear, you're going to create an environment of control. If you are controlled by honor, you are going to create an environment of honor. See, and here's the thing. Under the right circumstances, under the right amount of pressure, each and every one of us can be controlling. Every one of us can be controlling. I'm telling you, given the right amount of circumstances, we can all lose our mind. I want to show you what controlling relationships feel like. That's a bad day. That's a bad day at work. The yellow dump truck crushing that yellow or red utility truck. See, here's what happens. When you step into the spirit of control, the people around you feel like this red truck. And for all the yellow truck people in the room, this is the emotional weight of your actions. This is what people feel when you step into control. Emotions are real and powerful. This is why control is powerful. Because we'll use tools like fear and intimidation. Well, why can't I use fear and intimidation? They work. Well, you think they do. See, what you feel feels like the truth. Why? Because what you feel is powerful and legitimate. It just may not be the truth. Are you hearing me? See, as people, if we are to be honest, we make most of our decisions based upon how we feel. whether it's true or not. See, red truck people who feel controlled by yellow truck people in your life, if you're a red truck today and you feel controlled by a yellow truck person in your life, I want to tell you, I know how you feel, but you're deceived. For a spirit-filled, born-again adult Christian, the only way for you to be controlled is for you to agree to it. A controller needs a controlee. A controller needs a controlee. Now you sit tight with me, because I know I got everybody's attention now. And here's my warning to teenagers. Teenagers that are in the room, if you think you're controlled by parents, I want you to know it's because your actions scare the people who love you the most. And so instead of fighting for freedom, ask, what can I do differently? Have a thoughtful conversation. Develop your side of the relationship. Teenagers, you're old enough and responsible enough to be responsible to develop your side of the relationship. You need to sow into love to your parents. Well, they're not very loving. So? I could tell you a story or two about that, but I won't go there just yet. See, many people who become controlling actually have good intentions. They are trying to correct things, bring peace, order, but it's largely because they don't feel safe and are afraid themselves. And see, for control to actually work, both people must agree with the spirit of fear. That's why control feels powerful, but that power is based on a lie. I got a question for you. I want you to evaluate how true this next statement I'm about to make, how it makes you feel. Not what you know to be true, but how it makes you feel. Okay, are you ready? People who yell are the most powerful people in the room. Not what you know to be true, but how does it feel? People who lose it are the most powerful people in the room. Well, let's dive in here. What you need to know is control operates by the spirit of fear. So here we go. 1 Samuel 16. Let's read this passage again. We are headed somewhere, so just sit tight. And he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now the Spirit of the Lord, now check, this is important. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. This was the day that David was anointed king. The thing that's so interesting about this is that the scripture says, Samuel prophesied that, "Samuel, this day the kingdom has been torn from you." And he didn't tell him he anointed David. He was a little scared about that. But he anointed David. And the kingdom had been torn from Saul, but Saul reigned another 20 some odd years. That's important. We'll get to that. But the Spirit left. See, this is old covenant reality, okay? So the Spirit left Saul, and then the Holy Spirit rested on David. And so David, he carried the royal anointing, the anointing as king, and that royal anointing left David. Left Saul. And so that anointing of royalty came on David, but he wasn't king yet. So, question, what was the royal anointing. The Holy Spirit. The presence of Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God. Remember this, and it says this in Romans, I believe, 15, that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God is in the Holy Spirit. So that kingly anointing came on David. That kingly anointing came on him. That royal anointing, the presence of the Holy Spirit. Here's the deal. When you came to Christ, you were indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That royal anointing came to live inside of you. Whenever you came to Christ, are you with me today? Whenever Holy Spirit came to live inside of you, that royal anointing that rushed upon David rushed right into your heart. Are you with me? Okay. Now here's the thing. The only way for control to work is for you to step outside of your royal anointing, to step into the flesh and out of the Spirit. You have to embrace the spirit of fear in order for control to work. Every time you go about trying to fix somebody, every time you go about trying to control the scenario, control these events, that's the moment you stop trusting God and you started trusting in yourself. You got afraid. And see, Saul, he was already stepping out of his royal anointing, out of the Spirit, and he was stepping into the fear of man. Saul actually built a statue to himself. Saul became this masterful intimidator, this masterful controller. But you know what led to his downfall? What led to his downfall was that moment that the Lord came to him, or the Lord came to him through Samuel, and he said, I want you to devote to destruction the city of Amalek. And anytime you see that phrase, devote to destruction, that's like a tithe, okay? I want you to tithe that city to me. Devote to destruction means I want you to tithe this city. And so what does Saul do? He goes in there and destroys part of the city, but he gives all of the best stuff to the people and all of the worthless stuff to God. How many of you know that that doesn't work for God? And so that was the moment that the kingdom was ripped away from him. So the kingdom gets ripped away from him. David gets anointed. The Spirit of the Lord rushes upon him. The kingdom comes on him. And David starts to experience lots of success. I mean, because he walked in honor, it was just like everything that he touched was just clothed with God's favor. Remember, honor attracts favor. And Saul falls farther into madness. Saul gets extremely jealous of David, especially when all the babes in town were singing about how awesome David is. You remember this? Hey, David, you're so fine, you blow my mind. Hey. It wasn't exactly that, but you can imagine. That would make a king jealous, right? You know? And so he's falling into madness and he's losing his mind. And so Saul says, I'm going to try to control David. And so the way that he tries to control David, he sets David up many times to fail or get killed in battle. He throws spears at him. He does all kinds of things to control David. He goes on this long-term manhunt. But Saul's attempts to control David never work. Why? Because David maintained honor of Saul throughout their entire relationship, though he was never controlled by Saul. See, the only way for you to be controlled today is for you to step down from your royal anointing and identity as kings, as sons and daughters and embrace the spirit of fear. Are you hearing me today? So even though the circumstances of David's life were terrible, Saul couldn't control him because David carried that royal anointing. You see, and the same thing is true for us, is that when you get a glimpse and a picture of who you are in Jesus, that you're secure in who you are in the Lord, and that you are the Holy Spirit resides in you and you reside in the Holy Spirit, there is no way control can gain access to your life unless you embrace fear and step out of the spirit and into the flesh. Remember when, right after David was anointed king, what was the first thing? Anybody know what the first thing was that he did after that? Is he took on Goliath. That was the next big battle after he was anointed. He took on Goliath. And see, and every one of those Israelites were terrified of that big old giant. But David, he walks onto the scene. Little 13, 14, 15-year-old boy wagging his finger at front of a 9-foot giant. He says, "Who are you to defy the armies of the living God?" He was overwhelmingly convinced of not just who he was, but who the living God was. Therefore, he was able to take on that giant, sling the stone, and take the head of that enemy. By the way, that job that David did in Israel's time and culture, that was a job that belonged to the king. The king didn't do it, he did. He knew who he was. Folks, you've got giants in your life. And the reason they keep staying there is because there's a little bit of a part of us that is still agreeing with the spirit of fear. And you've forgotten who you are. You forgot that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and that he wants to empower you to take on your giants. But I can hear all you yellow truck leader types thinking, how do we live if we don't have control? Come on, let's be honest. Well, the answer is honor. See, honor, it understands authority. It understands submission. It understands putting others first. It understands order, listening, and freedom to choose. It understands discipline. It understands correction. It has an economy for all of that. That's the culture of heaven, right? But I would propose to you that heaven operates by honor and not control. How else did Satan fall unless he had a choice? God actually values your freedom to choose. Why else did he put 2 trees in the garden? I'm messing with some of us now. Jesus said 4 times in the Gospel of John, from John 13 to 17, he says this 4 times, phrased differently each time. He says, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." When we hear that, it gets processed inside of us that I need to prove my love to him by keeping his commands. That's how we, and it sounds like another law to keep, that if I got to prove my love, I got to do what he says. That's not the whole picture. What Jesus is saying, because every time he says that, it's always framed in the context of his great love for you. So in other words, this is what Jesus is saying. He says that when your love gets really big, when your love for Jesus gets so huge that keeping his commands will be normal. He's saying whenever we learn to operate and flow from this place of love, whenever you begin to just to fall head over heels in love with Jesus, keeping his commands happens. It's something that you choose. It's something that you value. It comes from a place of love, not trying to prove something. How easy is it to obey someone that you're madly in love with? How easy is it? Come on. Any voters? Okay, yeah, it's pretty easy. You know, when you're dating, all she has to say is, hey, would you go over and do this? Oh, yeah, sure. You know. Right? You see, here's the thing. We think control is really powerful, but let me just give you an illustration here. One day, if it hasn't already happened to you, kids grow up and leave the house. And you won't be able to control them then. And you hope whatever it was that you put in them was good enough to keep them on the straight and narrow. But at that point in time, they're not going to be afraid of any of the control and intimidation you put on them. It will be the love and the values and the honor that got translated from your heart to their heart. So let me ask you the question again. Who's the most powerful person in the room? The one who's yelling for control, or the one who remains in love? Let me give you three powerful truths of the Holy Spirit in you. 2 Timothy 1:7. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Didn't say other control, it said self-control. So here's the first truth. Number one, you are powerful. Red truck people, you need to know that control is an illusion, and you need to stop being afraid of conflict. Whenever you feel afraid, red truck people, and you feel controlled, I want you to lean in. Ask questions. Press into love. Yellow trucks, if you're the controller, I want you to know you don't have to prove it to anybody how powerful you are. Everybody can hear your diesel engine running. Number two, your love drives out fear. Your love drives out fear. Love will disarm control. Why? Because it'll drive out fear. 1 John 4:18 says, perfect love casts out all fears. Red truck people, lean into love. See, here's the deal. This is something that I've learned. Is that whenever I feel fear, that's a sign to me to press in. That's a sign to me to go deeper. That's a sign to not avoid, not to withdraw, but to lean in. Ask questions. Begin the conversation. Because words of love can so quickly disarm control. Yellow truck people, you need to know that you don't have to control, that you can begin to invite the Father's love to fill your heart, fill your mind, and begin to trust that God's love, God's ability, God's grace will invade that scenario, that circumstance. And this third truth about the Holy Spirit in you, this will revolutionize a lot of our lives for many of us today. You can make choices. See, self-control means that you can make healthy, God-honoring, Christ-centered choices. You can make choices. You see, one of the things about being a red truck is that you feel like you're always the victim of the yellow trucks in your life. And you feel like you have no choices. Are you tracking with me on that? Because all you red truck people, you know what I'm talking about. You feel like there is not any choices for you. That the most powerful, dominant yellow truck in your life has made all of your choices for you. I want to tell you something. It's not true. I've got a controlling boss. Yeah, I know. Go talk to him. Well, you don't understand. If I do that, you've always got choices. You see, what you need to know, red truck people, is agreeing to keep the peace is not agreement. You're just protecting yourself from conflict that you know needs to happen, and you end up living a lie. This is a hard truth, isn't it? I know this is true by the silence in the room. Can you put that picture of that truck back up there? I want you to know, and let's just leave it up there. I want you to know the unpacking some of this, control versus love, love versus honor, it'll take time to unpack on how it affects our lives. But there's going to be a tendency within us to go in and want to fix everything that's controlling about us. You know? There's going to be a tendency to just go ahead and dive right into conflict and just take people on. But you may not be ready for that. Are you hearing me? Can I give you some just wisdom on this? I think what needs to happen right now as for an exchange to be made. To lay down our fears and be established in the Father's love. When you get established in the Father's love and you begin to cultivate the Father's love, you begin to cultivate His love, His honor, His trust in your life. If you'll cultivate that, it'll take care of the other. Are you with me? Lean into love. Lean into love. Be established in the Father's love. Don't go around trying to fix yourself, okay? But allow God to take this truth and begin to mold it and shape it and unpack it. Amen? Amen.